All right, we're going to finish our series. It's been a short series. It may be too short, I feel like, with these doctrines we've been looking at, that we've gone through them too quickly, perhaps. But we are coming to the last of the 5 points today. We've been studying the doctrines of grace, as they are known, the 5 points of Calvinism, God's sovereignty in our salvation, and we, of course, have been studying these by using the acrostic TULIP, and we began with the T in TULIP, total depravity, the U, unconditional election, and just because we're so close and informal here today, L stands for what? Limited atonement. I stands for what? And what's the other name that is commonly used for that one? Effectual calling. And I just mentioned that because that's probably even a better term to use. And we come now to the P in TULIP, which is perseverance of the saints. I think that's a good name for it, because those who are truly Christians do persevere in the faith. And for that reason, they do not lose their salvation. It is because of the perseverance that they remain Christians. Another name that is sometimes suggested for this doctrine is another P, the preservation of the saints. I think that's a good term as well, because the reason the saints persevere, the reason the saints do not fall away totally and finally, is because God in His grace does preserve our faith. He does it through the indwelling Holy Spirit. He does it through Christ as High Priest in heaven who intercedes for us. And then perhaps the best known name for this doctrine of all is eternal security. It's a term that Baptists particularly like to use, and it's a good term, because we are secure, not for a short time, not for maybe just a long time, but in Christ we are secure for all eternity. Let me give you a definition. I've tried to do that with these different doctrines, and you, if you want to look in the bulletin, you'll find what I'm going to read here. I'm going to read out of the Westminster Confession, chapter 17, because I want to read a little bit more than what you have in the bulletin. By the way, again, if you would look in the Baptist Confessional of 1689, you'd find the same statement, actually amplified. It's quite a bit more, but this is very good right here. So this is reading from chapter 17, which the title of the chapter is Of the Perseverance of the Saints. They whom God hath accepted in His beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. We find some terms here I think we're familiar with. It speaks here that God has those whom God has effectually called. And notice the statement that they can neither totally nor finally fall away. We're not teaching here that Christians are without sin, but they do not fall away in such a grievous or serious way that they fail to return. They will repent if they do fall into sin. Here's what I'd like to add to that. Here's the second statement. The perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Now, if you had that printed before you and you could take the time to really look it over, you would have seen the Trinity there. Because the mention here is that this perseverance is because of the unchangeable love of God the Father. As Ephesians speaks of the fact the Father has chosen us, He has selected us for the foundation of the world. Then it mentions the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Christ. The efficacy of the cross, what He accomplished there on our behalf, and His present work of interceding for us. So we have the second person of the Trinity, and then the abiding of the Spirit. The whole Trinity is involved in this persevering of the faith of saints. Now, in this study, I've mentioned quite often some of the things that James Boyce has written. And I want to share with you three things that Boyce says in one of his books. He says, what the perseverance of the saints does not mean. And the first is this. Perseverance does not mean that Christians are exempted from all spiritual danger just because they are Christians. I guess you knew that, didn't you? I guess you knew that as a Christian, you have struggles, you have temptations, you have difficulties. And should we be surprised that Satan would be displeased that we have been transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son? He's not pleased with that. And he goes about as a roaring lion, and he would seek to get us back. After all, at one time, He was the spirit that worked in the sons of disobedience, and we were a part of that. So we should not be surprised that we do have difficulties, we do have temptations, and just to remind you again what was read to you just a little bit ago from Romans 8, where we read, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then remember these things that were mentioned, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, and things like that. Any of that could come upon us. Those are dangers. But Paul says in all these things, we are more than conquerors. But we would be naive to think that we have an easy road of it as Christians, that somehow we're just immune to any of these dangers. The second thing that Boyce says that perseverance does not mean that Christians are always kept from falling into sin just because they are Christians. And he goes on and he mentions Noah, who after he got out of the ark, he got drunk. Abraham, when he went down into Egypt, lied about his wife. And then, of course, there's King David, whose sins were very, very grievous. Broke the seventh commandment when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Broke the sixth commandment when he committed murder by proxy in the death of Uriah. But the thing that we note about David was he was a man of repentance. True believers will repent. They will not stay in that condition of their sin. And so we have David's great psalm of repentance in Psalm 51. Then the third thing Boyce says about perseverance does not mean that those who merely profess Christ without being born again are secure. And that's something we surely take note of, should take note of in the evangelical church today. It's easy to make a profession of faith, but just because one makes that profession doesn't necessarily mean that they really possess a true faith. There's many empty professions. Sad to say, but we probably know that that is true. Look with me at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Paul writes here, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. This is a sad truth, but the Scriptures speak to the real condition of how things really are. There are people who profess to know God, but the time will come, perhaps sadly, when they will stand before Christ and He will say, I never knew you. So, let's turn then to the passages of Scripture which do teach the perseverance of the saints. Let me give you about five verses here I'm going to give you, I think. Five passages. Let's turn to John chapter 10. The Good Shepherd Discourse. We looked at this passage of Scripture already in this study, I think several times, as a matter of fact. In fact, look at John 10, verse 15 again. And I'll just, because we're rather informal here again today, I'll just ask you which one of the 5 points is taught here where Jesus says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Which one of the 5 points was that? What's that? Limited atonement. Remember that Christ saying He lays down His life. It is a limited group of people. It is those who are identified in Scripture as the sheep, who would also be the elect. So this is a very significant passage for the things we've been studying. But let's go over now to John 10, verse 27. Here we see perseverance of the saints. Here we maybe better define it as eternal security in this passage. It's all the same. In verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Notice this in verse 28. The life that Jesus speaks of giving here is eternal life. Applies right there, the eternal security of the believer. Notice in the same verse He says, they will never perish. It's implied right there too. And then, of course, this statement, He says, no one will snatch him out of my hand. And then, no one is able to snatch him out of the Father's hand. It's a powerful passage of the fact that the true believers are eternally secure in Jesus' hand, secure in the Father's hand. How more secure could we get than that? Of course, I've heard the argument that is made by some people that may be true, but the believer can peel Jesus' fingers back and get out of the hand. Why would a believer do that? Who has been effectually called and has had his heart changed? He won't do that, you see. We simply wouldn't. If God has made us willing, we will stay willing. So that's an important passage right there. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. And chapter 1, verse 6. I like to look at how this really emphasizes that preservation of the saints. Philippians 1, verse 6, where Paul says, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You see how that teaches that we are eternally secure? God's going to bring this work that He has begun, and you could look at it as beginning at that point of effectual calling, which leads to regeneration, which enables one to repent of sin and believe in Christ. If that's where God begins, He's not going to stop. He will bring it to completion. He will perfect it. It's another way we could translate the Greek word there. In our sanctification, He'll continue to work until the day of Christ Jesus, which in its fullest sense is when Christ returns and raises us to be body and spirit with Him forever. So, what God begins, He promises to complete. I don't always do that. I begin projects and never finish them. But God doesn't do that. He will finish, and so we see in that the security of Christ's people. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 verse 5 is another verse that's helpful here. I think I'll begin by reading in verse 3. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you," and here's verse 5, "who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And Peter speaks here of the power of God. God's power is guarding us through faith for the completion of this salvation again when Christ returns. God is guarding our faith that will not fall away. And interesting, I think, that the Greek word that is used here for being guarded, it's pronounced phrureo. It's a military term, and it means garrisoned. It's as if God has garrisoned around our faith. It's as if God Himself stands guard over our faith. And of course, again, we can see the activity of the Holy Spirit energizing His people. We can again be thankful that Christ is our high priest in heaven. He intercedes for us. This is how we are secure. Then look as well at Jude, the little one chapter book, Jude, right before Revelation. Jude 24. Little doxology here. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy." God is able to keep you from stumbling. God is able and He will present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. No wonder then Paul just has to praise God, so he says, "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now and forever. Amen." Wonderful that God will keep us. We will not stumble and fall away totally or finally. And then let's turn to one more verse, or go backwards now, but go back to Romans chapter 8. We kind of save this verse for the last year because it's so foundational. It's been very foundational to a lot of what we've looked at in Romans and what we've been looking at in this short study of the 5 points. But Romans 8, verse 30, the golden chain of salvation, as it is often called, where there is absolutely no failure from beginning to end here. The way it's written, it allows for no failure, no loss. Where Paul writes, "And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." every person that God has predestined in eternity past, they are the elect. Every one of them gets called in time. Effectually called, that's what he's speaking of. Every one of those that is effectually called, he justifies, declares them righteous in Christ Jesus. And everyone he has justified, he glorifies. Will be glorified, spoken past time, past tense, because it's absolutely certain to happen. All these are strong passages of Scripture teaching the perseverance of the saints, the preservation of the saints, the eternal security of God's people. Now I realize there's people who don't agree with this and will marshal verses that they think present another view, Hebrews 6, and we don't really have time to get into those today, but for the most part, here's the issue where people think they find verses that speak of people falling away, losing a salvation they once had. And it's something we need to think about, because I think we all know people who at one time seemed to be sincere in their faith in Christ, and then they left. And I don't mean they left this church to go to another church, and maybe they didn't even renounce the faith, they just quit. You know people like this? I sure do. Sad, but it happens. So, what are we to think of that? It seems like they fell away and lost their salvation. And virtually all of these passages that people might look at concerning that, the situation is, here are people who professed a faith they never possessed. It's almost always, if you study the passage, you'll find that to be true. And let's look at this passage, 1 John chapter 2, where we have a clear statement of that. You'll find the same kind of teaching if you look at the sower and the parable of the sower and the soils, especially Mark's presentation of the rocky soil. But we'll just look here at 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, where John writes about a people who had left the fellowship that he was writing to. If you study 1 John, you come to the conclusion probably that he's talking about people who left the Christian faith to go into a cult, a kind of a pre-Gnostic cult. It's hard to define exactly what it was. But anyway, here's what we want to see. 1 John 2:19, he writes, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." And there you can see that John writes of a people who left the faith, but they really never possessed it in the first place. They were not of us. And that's the situation that sadly, we sometimes see people fall away from the faith, but it's probably an indication, if they never come back, that they never possessed a true faith to begin with. It's true that God's people can fall into sin, even into grievous sin. It's not true that they can stay there. They will not fall away, as the confessional said, totally or finally. They will repent. By God's grace, they will be brought back. They may suffer severe disciplines in the process, but by God's grace, they will be brought back. I'd like to just finish with a little section from Pilgrim's Progress. And some of you have heard me read this before, but John Bunyan, in writing Pilgrim's Progress, describes the, shall I say, the adventures or the perils or the pilgrimage of the man named Christian, who had come to realize that he was living in the city of destruction. He fled. He didn't want to be a part of the judgment that was coming there. He was on his pilgrimage to the celestial city. And along the way, he met many people who helped him. One such man's name was Interpreter. And so Interpreter is explaining some things here now to Christian. Then I saw in my dream that the Interpreter took Christian by the hand and led him into a place where was a fire burning against a wall and one standing by it, always casting much water upon it to quench it, yet did the fire burn higher and hotter. Then said Christian, "What means this?" The Interpreter answered, "This fire is the work of grace that is wrought in the heart. He that casts water upon it to extinguish it and put it out is the devil, but in that thou seest the fire notwithstanding burn higher and hotter, thou shalt also see the reason for that." So he had him about to the backside of the wall, where he saw a man with a vessel of oil in his hand, of the which he did also continually cast, but secretly, into the fire. Then said Christian, "What means this?" The Interpreter answered, "This is Christ, who continually, with the oil of his grace, maintains the work already begun in the heart, by the means of which, notwithstanding what the devil can do, the souls of his people prove gracious still, and in that thou sawest that the man stood behind the wall to maintain the fire, that is to teach thee that it is hard for the tempted to see how this work of grace is maintained in the soul." Very helpful insight from John Bunyan. We don't know how God does it. We don't know how He works in our hearts to maintain our faith, but we praise God that He does. We praise God that our salvation from beginning and end is really a gracious work of God. It truly is all of grace, and these five doctrines that we've studied present so well the process and the hope we have of a salvation that is secure because it is given us in Christ Jesus. Not because we deserved it, we didn't, but because He's been so gracious to us. Father, we thank You that we've been able to study these doctrines. For many here, a review. For some, perhaps the first time that they've been studied. For all of us, a state of growing and understanding of these things. Help us, Father, to see how gracious You have been to us, that we, Jude, might praise Your name all the more for what You've done on our behalf in Christ Jesus. It is in His name we pray. Amen.